had my granddaughter's wedding last summer. Outside, beautiful setting. The only problem was about every 5 minutes a truck would pass by on the street. And so I tell the kids, you know, when you're inside, use your inside voice, but when you're outside, you may use your outside voice. I use my outside voice the entire service. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Thank you, Carl, for that introduction. Betty, can you stand, please, just a moment? Yes. Since we have left Albuquerque, my dear wife, and I have a new name. We have some puppets. And one of the puppets' name is Buttercup. So I chose, in personal relationship, I call her Buttercup. So if you want to call her Buttercup, you have my permission. And my real name is Oliver Andrew Spalding, and she said, if you call me Buttercup, I'm going to call you Ollie. So the two little puppets, Buttercup and Ollie Singer, we don't have them with us. Betty and we left here in the fall 2 years ago in January. She was not feeling well. I guess my daughter looked at her and said, Mom, we're getting you to the hospital immediately. And she had a TIA, you know, a mild stroke. You know, it's mild. She only forgot all the books in the Bible. And she's relearning. But don't let that little gal fool you. If you want to know the Lord, you're not going to leave until you know what you need to do. I've seen her this way. I mean, she'll walk up and we hold hands more now than we've held in the last 2 years. We've held the first 40 years of marriage. Because when she gets up, she's not quite as steady as she'd been. I grab her hand and she said, I like this. And when we walk into church on Sunday morning, I carry her Bible in her purse and got the other hand I've got a hold of hers. And the women are getting kind of jealous. They look at her husband, hey, look what's happening there. And I've been told there's a couple in this church that holds hands very much when they're out walking together. And that's good. And thank you, Betty. Betty Ann and I have taken a ministry in Evansville, Indiana. 8 counties down along the River of Ohio. If you look at the map of Indiana, sometimes it looks like a squiggly boot going down. We're right down in the southern tip of Indiana. 8 counties. We have something like about 300,000 children in that area, potentially to reach. Last year we were in 21 elementary schools teaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John and Debbie Brown was with us for a year. They were a great help to us, but they have come back to Albuquerque. They live now here in Albuquerque. God has brought a fantastic lady, handicapped lady, into our office as an office manager, office assistant. Her name is Betty Dickinson. And then God has provided a young summer missionary that is now the 5-day club manager and outreach area with teenagers. And he has his first teenage retreat. I think it's November the 12th. And so pray for John Ross. He goes to a very fine independent IFCA Bible church, and he is studying business now, and his goal is to go to seminary and be a missionary or a pastor. And so we have those people on board, so that leaves me with the job of mentoring, teaching, and outreach type area. And that's basically what I am doing now. I teach in chapels, in Christian schools there. I am help when needed in a senior citizen Sunday school class of about 35 senior citizens that know more about the Bible than I do. And that is a challenge in itself. We teach with children in the poor parts of Evansville. We teach with children that are very well off, a tremendous rounded type ministry. And then I meet every Tuesday morning with 9 men, and we have prayer time, and we actually pray for you here in Faith Bible Church. And these are older men who have helped found a very thriving, busy, large 5,000 member church there in Evansville. And then we moved to Evansville. Betty Ann and I took a lease on a villas, a beautiful two-bedroom, like a condo. And after a year, our lease was up, and we chose not to renew that lease. And we were thinking about actually buying a home. And our daughter came to us, and she said, "Mom and Dad, why do you want to pay house payments, insurance, taxes, utilities, when we have two bedrooms or two big rooms in our home that you can live in?" So when we left Rio Rancho, we downsized from a 3,200 square feet home, a big storage shed full of CF material, down to 1,300 square feet, down to two bedrooms. And we have our office in one. So for the last 2 months, Betty Ann, I've helped pound nails, we build a big yard barn, bricks, walks, you name it. We're down to three major projects now. And when that happens, I'm going to bury myself in the scriptures and see what we can do about reaching more boys and girls, not that we're not doing that now. So that gives you a little thumbnail sketch. Somebody asked me, "When are you going to retire?" You know there's a retirement plan in the Bible? How many of you knew that? There's actually a retirement plan in the Bible. You know what it says? "And he died." When can we retire? When I die. Now you may say, that sounds strange, but isn't that true? When we die, that's the time we can retire. And you know, wouldn't it be something, Carl, if God had a whole new plan up there for us? You know, I don't think we're going to be playing a harp all the time up there. I really don't. You know, I might even think there might be governments and things like that up in heaven that we don't even know about. It's interesting. We're not just going to go up there and... I think the Lord has just prepared us here for something more greater up in heaven. At least we'll know we'll get to talk to him face to face. You know, we can now, but I mean really ask him. Carl and I have some questions we want to ask God or Paul. And maybe you have some reserve for yourself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's look at our text this morning. Eternal Father, thank you for these dear people who are here, for new friends and for old friends, for Faith Bible Church. I pray especially this morning, Father, for David and James. They're probably getting almost ready to return and probably going into Moscow. We pray, Father, for them that you keep them safe, bring them back, make their ministry prosperous in the things that they have taught and shared, and people have observed that their life would go on for a future administration and ministry. Pray now for as we study your scriptures, give us your understanding, wisdom, counsel, guidance, I pray, in the precious name of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. The golden years of Israel was over. King David, King Solomon, those golden years when there was basically, especially in Solomon's day, where there was peace, the kingdom of Israel had expanded, and then something happened slowly, especially I think when Rehoboam became king. Idolatry spread very, very slowly into the land of Israel. There was a civil war between the north and the south, fighting. Seven kings had went down the ladder, some good and some not so good. And we come to this point where something had to be done. And it brings us to this point. I call it Mission Impossible. God asked us to do impossible missions. If you could do it in your own strength, in your own might, in your own knowledge, it would not be God's mission. You and I, we must depend totally upon the sufficiency of God. And in this lesson, we find the grace of God. And when we find the grace of God in a group of people like this, we find the power of God. When God's grace begins to bless you, and you begin to see who God really is and what His desire is for you to accomplish, it'll bring power and confidence in your life. Ahab was a king. He advanced the worship of Baal, that God of rain, God of fertility, the God of nature, the God of death and life, that the Phoenicians had brought in and even more into the area of Israel, was the God that they was worshiping. And if you study the life of Elijah and Elisha, you see God attacking these beliefs one by one. We may think we can do what we want to do and there's no consequences. The Israelite people thought, I can just slowly... The scripture says later on, and I won't share very much with it, but Elijah actually challenged the people. He said, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? It reminds me of a little sparrow on a branch in a tree, hopping from one branch to the other, not knowing which one he really wants to settle down for the night. Sometimes you would find these people serving God and Yahweh and worshiping Him in a true and real way, and other times you find them worshiping Baal and all kinds of rituals and so forth. And we find that these two worst people, the king and queen, and the queen was Jezebel. She was even worse than Ahab. She brought in additional areas. And Ahab had a world view. Challenged the kids in this Christian school, a very fine Christian school. I asked the kids a couple weeks before that to do an assignment. I said, can you write down on paper in 25 words or less why you're in this Christian school? One little boy raised his hand. He said, Mr. Spalding, what's in it for me? What kind of reward will you give me if I write this assignment down? I looked at that young man and went, oh, what a worldview you have. What is in it for me to teach a Sunday school class? What is in it for me if I work in Awanas? What is it for me if I take a loaf of bread to a poor neighbor? Nothing. Except God gives you rewards in His own due season. 9 of these young people turned in essays. I wish you could read them. I didn't tell them what I was going to get them, but in our area we have a Chick-fil-A. I don't know if you like Chick-fil-A, but I do. You want to take me out for lunch this week? Let's go to Chick-fil-A. Betty Ann, when we got some extra time and money, I say, where would you like to go, Chick-fil-A? She likes the Chick-fil-A sandwiches and the chocolate shakes, especially if they got whipped cream and a cherry on top. Have you ever bought 14 chocolate shakes from Chick-fil-A? I went in there and I told the lady, I said, I want 14 chocolate shakes. She looked at me, you what? Yes. I said, I got some fine young people and a Christian teacher I want to take these to. So we carried into that Christian school 14 chocolate shakes from Chick-fil-A. Gave them to the teacher and I left. The teacher told me, I already told the kids, I said, I'll give two prizes to the best one. they came in. And they were absolutely ecstatic because I spent $2.25 or 59 cents on each of them. What can we do to help God in his ministry in that sense? Well, there was one man. His name was called Elisha. And he had a mission that was impossible. Who was this man? He was a Tishbite. He was from the area of Gilead. And God had spoken to this man. He is what we call a prophet. See the mantle on him? The artist on this properly, I think, a mantle would not just be a robe. It would be something colorful and bright and so forth. And when you would see a prophet, a true prophet of God, he would have a mantle or a cloak on him. He comes walking in, and Ahab had established a palace in Samaria, and he comes walking down those couriers, a mountain man. There are mountain men in New Mexico. If you don't know them, go up around Moore and start in those mountains. Those mountain men may not take a bath only every 2 months. They may have not shaved and so forth. And they were called mountain men. They actually call them that. Elisha was from the mountains. He was used to, I believe, to rugged living. Elisha comes down and his meaning, Jehovah is my strength, my salvation. And he comes walking into the king's palace unannounced. Strolls right by the guards. And they look at this guy. When Pastor David and I was in Russia, we saw a man that everybody was looking at. He was dressed in black leather pants, black leather jacket, silver buttons on his collars, a leather hat, a leather briefcase, leather shoes, and just strutting like he was doing a goose walk. Even the Russian people were laughing at him. And when Elijah came in there, he turns a corner perhaps, and he looks, and right up there was Ahab and Jezebel. And as they were up there, he comes right in front of them. That King Ahab that worshiped idols. And so we find, this is what he says, look in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. He walks up in front of the king and queen, I believe, unannounced. He takes a deep breath and he has 25 words to say. Are you ready to read them? He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. There are three things we need to think about in the area of Elijah here. He was confronting the ungodly worship that was in Israel. Perhaps it would become just a myth or a tale that God was really alive. And look what Elijah said. I said he was deep in his theology. He makes a statement. He said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, refuting that God of Israel was just a myth to Baal, who said that the people who worshipped him said, he is a God. He was a creator of the world. He was the one who created even Elijah, and he announced to the world that he believed in a true and living God. Do you like people to say that? Amen? He said, I'm the true and living God lives. And then he says, before whom I stand, give us testimony. He said, I stand before the true and living God in his presence. And I am his mouthpiece. God has spoken to me. I am telling you, there is judgment coming upon this ground, upon this nation. There just shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. 50 years of spiritual decline, worship of Baal, Jezebel brought any additional worship against God, and the consequences and so forth would be whatever happens today, that's fine with me. Let's have a big party. That's what was happening in the palace there in Samaria. This Tishbite, the simple man who loved God more than he loved life, spoke these words. God was looking for a man, the power of one. Do you serve the true and living God? Can you be a power of one? Christian organizations like to keep everything in order. It's called a power of one. When you see what we have in our ministry, you'll see a logo, almost everything you see certain things. It's called a power of one, where everybody, if you see any ministry in CEF, if they're following the power of one, you'll see those things that are done the same thing here, the same thing here, the same thing here, the same thing there. It's called the power of one. Unity. The power, and Elijah was a power of one. As soon as he spoke these words, the word of God came to Elijah. Isn't that an interesting statement? Do you hunt for God's ministry? You know something, I believe when Christ called his disciples, it was not their idea. He looks to James, Peter, come on boys, follow me. When you got saved, for an example, was it your idea or God's? Did you decide that, well, you know, God must love me and I know I'm a sinner and Christ died for me? I think that'd be a good idea. No, God, the book of Jeremiah says he draws us to himself with loving kindness. I draw you to myself. And God had been speaking to this man called Elijah, and soon as the word of God came to him, this is what God said, get thee and turn eastward, hide thyself in a brook called Cherith. I got to move these slides. He had a short but powerful message. And then he disappears as quickly as he comes. If you read the life of Elijah, Obadiah and Ahab thought that perhaps he had the Spirit of God. He was gone. They said, I know what you'll do, Obadiah said when they were meeting. He said, you'll just disappear if I go tell Ahab you're here. He said, no, don't do that. And it said, I want you to go hide yourself by the brook of Cherith. And here's what I'm going to do. God's showing Elijah his grace. And showing him that he could protect him, he could provide for him, and he would teach him there. And so we find Elijah leaving. 15-mile journey. And God says, Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a catered meal twice a day. Now, women, you would like that. No dishes, no preparation. Twice a day you could be fed. You know, God was just going to spread out the table and going to feed Elijah twice a day. And I can see Elijah trucking along those 15 miles. And he was a mountain man. I can see him going up this little brook called Cherith and walking up this brook. And, I like this. This is home country to me. How many missionaries do I know that when God called them, he said, you stay right where you're at and prove to me you want something to do before I'll send you anywhere else. I remember when I got saved in a revival meeting, old Herb Berwalda, evangelist. I said, Herb, what do you think I could do? He said, what do you mean what you can do? Get busy in your church. But I want to look for something. He said, get busy in your church, Skip. And if God wants to use you out here, he'll tell you. So that's what I did. If you want God to do something great in your life, get busy at Faith Bible Church. Don't blame somebody else for something you're not doing. If you're sitting back just watching, Elijah got up there and I can see him taking off his sandals, putting his feet in that cool water, and just sitting back and going to sleep. He wakes up the next morning, and an interesting thing. God controls nature. The people believe that Baal controlled the nature, but God controlled nature. He said, I'm going to send ravens. I don't know if you know anything about ravens. They're pretty nasty birds to have around. You don't have many of them for pets. And they have a language that says, I. And when Elijah woke up, that sun was coming down, something happened. He looks up and sees these black, shiny birds coming to him. And they have bread and what? Flesh. Didn't even have to be baked, I don't think. You ever been up in the mountains and start a fire? Forest ranger sees that fire 20 miles away and he's knocking on your door of your tent. Hey, get that fire out. I don't believe Elijah even built a fire. I believe God brought him catered food, prepared food. This is only speculation. Where do you think Skippy got that? Those ravens got that food from Ahab's palace. Makes as good a sense to me as any. Morning and evening, and Elijah liked that, and God was teaching Elijah. You know, it's difficult to be a hermit. Oh, you see, I like to go on retreats like a weekend camping retreat, but do you ever go somewhere and be there for days and days and days and days and no one to talk to? Who do you think Elijah talked to? Well, he might have talked to them dumb crows that was obeying God. But I think he was talking to God, and God was teaching him every day. Who's another man that God spent 3 years in a desert teaching? His name is called the Apostle Paul. You think Jesus had obscure years? I think he did too, in those areas. And then one day, that food that Elisha loved stopped. He reached down in that stream, that little stream of brook of Cherith, no water. Now, when your stream dries up, most theologians say, well, there must be something wrong. If your ministry dries up, was anything wrong with where Elijah was? Was he following God? What did God want to do with Elijah? He had another ministry for him in the plan that God had laid out. He said, Elijah, and let's see where we can pick this up. He said, in verse 9, he said, rise up and get to Zarephath. And he said, there's a widow lady there. She shall sustain you. As a missionary, I ask people to give to our ministry. We're faith missions. My ministry doesn't write me out a $5,000 check every month and say, here, Skip, you're a good guy. You're doing what you want to do. We'll just write you out a check, you know. No, we have to raise every penny that we get. And sometimes I have to ask poor people to give to God's ministry. Example here of one of the poorest people there could ever be. God told Elijah, and this is hard. You know the couple that's down in Brazil that came here, the Ganchos? You know, they were here a couple years ago, they're going down. They had to learn some of these principles. Sometimes poor people will give to your ministry when there is a nice size checking account and they don't give you a deco. And I can't tell you how many times people have given Betty Ann a dollar or $2 and that's all they had. You young four boys right here, let me ask you a question. You ever work for money? What do you do with that money? I spend it on what I want. Let me ask you a question. If you made a dollar, how much of that belongs to God? A dollar. It all belongs to God. What does he want us to give? At least 10%. You know something? If you want God to bless you, I'm going to tell you something right now. Start giving 10% of whatever you get. set it aside and give it to God. Down when we were down in Belize, there was a man who was a barber. And he and his family, they didn't have much. And they'd get together every morning. They'd pray for Dad that he would, their customers would come in that could pay him. And he cut hair with scissors and a comb. And it came Saturday evening. They would get all this money that the family had gathered together. And guess who put the money in the offering plate? The oldest son. And from time to time, he'd say, Dad, I earned 10 cents. Here's a penny. Do you think God was blessing that family? You get a bonus, does that belong to God? Part of it? Yes. Oh, Dr. Shockney, when I went to Bible college, said, if you got 10 families, you should be able to support one pastor. And he will make the average amount that you guys make. It's hard. Elijah goes up to Zarephath and must have been in Edom because there was a woman out there gathering sticks to eat a meal. And if you look at Jewish custom, you usually ate two meals a day in the morning and in the evening. And she was gathering up sticks. And he goes up to her and he looks at her and he says, give me a drink of water. It's a custom in those countries, I understand. If you walked up to her house, they would give you a cup of water from a piece of a pottery, and they would keep that pot there. And she went to go get him a drink of water. And as she was going, he said, oh, by the way, bring me back some bread. I'm hungry. The widow lady turned and looked at her, and I'm reading from Scripture. And he said, fetch me, I pray, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And when she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray, a morsel of bread in thy hand. She said, as the Lord God, thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering these sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and we may eat it and die. Was she poor? I remember I'm the youngest of eight, born in 1937. My father, mother, kids telling me that my dad would get up from the table hungry so his kids could have something to eat. He would go out in the woods and cut hickory saplings and take it in 5 miles in an old wagon and two horses in zero weather and sell it to get enough bread to come back and food. If we say we don't have enough to give to God, that widow lady obeyed God. And as she turned, he said, don't fear. God will provide. Do what God wants you to do. He spoke through his mouth as a prophet. He said, don't fear, just do it. And so the woman went. She brought him back a cake of bread. And picking up at verse 14, you see the provision of God. And I got to keep turning this thing. We find backing up. We find two truths about Elijah's life. When God's people of Israel fell into a backslidden condition, they wouldn't listen to God, they wouldn't listen to his spokesman, God would turn his servants, and they would refuse God's testimony. God turned to those outside of Israel. This lady was not a part of Israel. You see it in Naaman in this verse. Folks, I'm telling you, if we don't serve God, God will go somewhere else and bless another area. Elijah met the widow of Zarephath and he asked her to do something. We see God's grace and his power on a poor, poor family. Elijah commanded a widow lady to sustain Elijah. God provided for her means. How do we know this? We find, she in verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And look at this. She and he and her household ate for many, many days. While everybody else was scratching for a little bit of food, they had food every morning and every evening. Both she and her son and the prophet Elijah and even her house. That's what God says. Then it came to pass, something happened. God multiplied the eager men every day. My God shall supply what? My needs according to his riches and grace in Christ Jesus. Talked to a young couple one time, they wanted to go into the missions. I asked them, I said, how do you feel about faith? And they said, it scares me to death. You mean God can't provide for you? Well, yes, but I could never ask God's people to give to me. Well, that's part of God's plan. And then something happened one day, and I will close in this area. Verse 17, it came to pass, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and sickness was so sore there was no breath left to him. If you study the customs of the Old Testament, when they say there was no breath in somebody, it meant he was dead. Dead on her life. She picks up this limp body, and she takes it to Elijah, and she said, oh, man of God! Are you come to recall me of my past sin? And slayed my son. Verse 19, he said, give me thy son. Give him to me. Limp, no breath. And he took him out of her bosom and he carried him up to a loft. We call it today a prophet room. A little place where missionaries, evangelists can come and stay. And he cries out to God. And here's what he says. He lays a child on his bed. And he goes to God, and this is what he cries. He cries unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou brought evil upon the widow of whom I sojourned by slaying her son? I don't know how to do this very well, but some of these old men in the Bible back in the Old Testament could dialogue and argue with God. And I think he was actually dialoguing with God here. Only my thinking. He said, O Lord, my God, thou hast brought evil upon a widow whom I sojourned by slaying her son. And he stretched himself out upon the son three times. I think as F.B. Meyer said, he stretched out mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand, and he began to pray. He said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, this child's soul come back into him again. And I believe this is, we find in Scripture, the first resurrection of the deaf. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back into him again. And he picks up the child, takes the child back to the widow lady, and listen what she says. I know, verse 24, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of God is in your mouth. A true prophet is truth. And she learns the presence of God. Elijah was a great man of God. However, Elijah was a man of like passions. He needed a Savior just like we need one. He sinned just like we sin. He fell and stumbled just like we fall and stumble sometimes. He wanted later to God just take his life away. And God asked him three times, Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing here? And, you know, we need sometimes to just be alone with God. And there was something I believe that was really significant in life, Elijah. God spoke to him in a still, small voice. It wasn't the fire. It wasn't the wind. It wasn't the earthquake. A still, small voice. May I ask you to do something in closing? Take a pad like this and write down five things that trouble your life. Then get alone with God and take a passage like Psalm 86, which gives prayer requests, and then later on you see why God would answer that prayer. And find out about the Godhead, the deity of God. What your belief is in God will determine what you're doing many times for God. If you're not doing anything for God but just coming and leaving, then you probably have real difficulty in the comfort of God. Take your problems to the Savior. You know, most of us, when we have problems, I go ask Carl what he would do. Or I might go ask Jerry, what do you think about this? Or I'll pick up a book and I'll read it. Or I'll listen to a series of messages from Dr. Jeremiah. But you know what we really need to do? We need to know who God is. Why did God speak to Elijah? So the Israelite people could come to know the true and living God in a real, personal, genuine way. Why did God write this book? Did he write it so you could lose sleep and not go to sleep at night and not by not reading your Bible and spending extra time? No. You know why I believe he wrote this Bible? So we could come to know the real person of God, the one who loves you, he cares for you, the one who protected Elijah while everybody was hunting for him. And it just wasn't the king who was hunting for him. There was people probably hunting for Elijah that was in Israel, part of Israel, because there was no rain, no dew, no food. And then God begins to unfold his plan to Elijah against Baal, step by step by step. And the resurrection of life is one of the things that a myth of Baal says, that you can raise somebody from the dead. It goes right on in this area. And if you find out, if you go ahead, just take time and read 1 Kings, start in the 2 Kings and read Elijah and Elisha. It unfolds to you like a drama play. And then Elijah remained very, very faithful, and God took him up in a whirlwind. May the Lord bless you. Let's close in prayer. Do you have a commitment that perhaps you made to God years ago that you're not following today? Has there ever been a time in your life when you say, God, I want to serve you, but you find yourself slowly drifting away from the once high point in your life with God? I'm going to ask you not to come and see me, not to come in prayer. With your eyes closed and your heads bowed, who can say, I know that I'm not serving God as I should. I am a believer, but I'm not serving God as I should. Could you just raise your hand? I know I'm not serving God as I should. One. Another. Two. Three. I'm not serving God as I should. I'm not asking you if you have your devotions and your tithing, but you're just not serving. There's not that real joy and strength and love and kindness that you sense that God wants you to have in your life. Anyone else before I have prayer?